Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you're with us today. It's Friday. It's a great Friday. And I'm really glad you're with us because we're starting a new fall series with all the different men's groups involved with 721 Ministries, and you get to get in on the ground floor. You're going to start in with this series with us, and it's about a paradigm and perspective shift. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. You can find out all about us at our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. We've got past radio shows on that site. We've got charts that you can download, and we've added this year a video explanation for several of the different things. We have a spiritual inventory as to you can kind of guide yourself and test yourself as to where you are in your relationship with your Heavenly Father and with Jesus, and I give you a little explanation on that. We've got a chart that we call the Kings and Thrones chart that I give you an explanation on that. Check out the website 721ministries.org, and we have a sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. And on that website, we've got the devotions that we write each week called Putting Greens. And you can sign up for those weekly Putting Greens. You can find our two devotional books that we now have out and get great reviews from these Putting Green devotional books. That's puttinggreenblog.com. One more thing before I jump into this topic for today. I want you to be aware of my good friend John Judy. John Judy at Touchpoint Energized Communications. He has been helping me redo my website and update my website. He is creative. He's innovative. He's real easy to work with. He's a nice friend, and he's involved with 721 Ministries. John Judy at Touchpoint Energized Communications. His website is Touchpoint Tech, T-E-C, touchpointtech.com, touchpointtech.com. Okay. Here's the way I want to start this. And remember, I'm seeking for you and for me a perspective shift, a shift in your paradigm as to how you view your relationship with your Heavenly Father, what motivates you, what compels you, what energizes you. And I want you and I want me to live under joy power, not willpower. Joy power, not willpower. And we'll tease that out as we go through. I'm starting this series with the men digging deeper into the scriptures to understand God's plan for his entire creation. His entire creation. Now, of course, that would include you, and that would include me. And his plan for his entire creation includes the details of your life and of my life. Now, isn't that a great God? He's got this huge plan for an entire universe and creation, but that huge plan gets down into the details of your life and my life, and that is one of the many reasons why I worship my Heavenly Father, and I love my Heavenly Father, and I live in a sense of gratitude that he really does get down into the details of my life and your life. Now, as a launching point for this, I want to ask you to think about this. If you wanted to know God's story, if you wanted to know his intent, if you wanted to know his plan for his entire creation, but as well for you, shouldn't you start at the beginning of his story? Shouldn't you start at Genesis 1 and 2? If you want to know his story, start at the beginning. And if you really want to loop it all in together, then you go to the end, and you go to Revelation 21 and 22. Now, it just so happens I've been reading a novel recently. I picked it up when I was helping my mom clean out some stuff in her house, and the novel is called Charleston, and we have a place in Charleston. So it was fun reading it. It's a relationship-type novel between a man and a woman. It's very nice and very PG. But after about 200 pages, it started to bog down a little bit. And I thought, you know what, I don't know that I want to invest another 150 pages of reading. I think I'll jump to the end to see how it ends. Well, I'm glad I did, because I do not like the ending. I would not have wanted to read another 150 pages to get to that ending, so I just stopped reading it. But you understand, I know the author's intent now. I know how she started the story, and I know how she ended it, and I know what she was trying to get across. I know what she was trying to do. So if you want to understand God's story, his intent, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, to start at Genesis 1 and 2, and then loop all the way over to Revelation 21 and 22. And what's so interesting is the many, many consistencies and similarities between the two. And that encourages me to have great confidence that that is his story. Because when you read Genesis 1 and 2, and I encourage you to do this, and go back and read Revelation 21 and 22, you're going to see a lot of things in common. You're going, just think about what he communicates to us in those four books. You have, in the first creation, obviously, you have a garden. What kind of garden is it? And you just think about the description. It's lush. It's abundant. There is nothing lacking. It's green. There are trees. There's fruit. It's absolutely beautiful. There's water. And not just any water, but living water. Then you jump over to Revelation 21 and 22, and what do you see there? You see a city, because God is all about progress. But that city is described as a garden. That city has trees, fruit, water, beautiful water, sunshine, which actually is not even sunshine anymore. It's God's shine. So you've got this physical paradise. And then I want you to think about God's presence. Think about the first two chapters. It actually picks up in the third chapter. But if it's in the third chapter, it's communicating to us that this happened in 1 and 2. God comes strolling through the garden in the cool of the evening. Now the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, would say that you could also interpret that as God was walking in the cool breeze of the evening. Isn't that beautiful? Honestly, I think that's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, just because of what it communicates. God walking in the cool of the evening with you and with me. I love that. If you go to Revelation 21 and 22, then you have God with us. We don't even need any sun anymore. His presence is everywhere. So you have a physical paradise. You have a relational paradise. You have a relational and physical paradise. That's God's plan. You have a relational and physical paradise. You have the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, and the end, Revelation 21 and 22. But the interesting thing is, Revelation 21 and 22 is not really an end, is it? It's actually a new beginning. So you've really got two beginnings, and they both are consistent with what God intended and intends. Now, you also, in that garden, you have freedom. Remember, God said, you are free. You're free to eat of anything. You're free to do anything. Now, here's one thing you must not do. But other than that, you got everything at your fingertips. You do it. It's yours. And you get that sense when you read Revelation 21 and 22. It's freedom. It's freedom living. And then there's one other aspect to both of these sets of the story. There's work. There's responsibility. In the garden, Adam was set into the garden, and he was to work it, and he was to take care of it. There was dominion. You go over to Revelation 21 and 22, and you get this very clear sense that there's going to be reigning and ruling. There's going to be governance. There's going to be systems. There's going to be work. It'll be the work that God intended, just as for Adam in the garden, it'll be the way he wanted us to work. Now, you know, one interesting side note, and we're going to talk more about this in the next two or three weeks, but when God cursed Adam and Eve, or put a curse on them, he cursed what was most important to him. Have you ever thought about that? He cursed Adam's work, which for a man is what's most important to him, his work, his profession, his vocation. And then he cursed woman's relationship with her husband. That's what's most important to a woman, is relationship. So however God's plan was in that, but we're not going to get to Genesis 3 yet. We're going to stay in Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. You have a relational physical paradise. You have freedom. You have joy. You've got work, but the way God intended work to be. There's a word that sums up everything that I just talked about, everything that you find in both of these descriptions. And that word is shalom. This is a very important word to the Hebrews. This would have been a very important word to Jesus, shalom. Now, I asked the men throughout our different men's groups, what does it mean? Some said, well, it's a greeting. It's sort of like ciao. Or buongiorno. It's a greeting and it's saying goodbye. Some others said, well, it means peace. Well, you see, it means peace, but it means so much more than peace. It means so much more than peace. It means balance, harmony, fullness, rhythm, contentment, joy, freedom. It just encompasses. Well, there's one word that really, really gives us the understanding of shalom, and that is wholeness. Wholeness. And that's what you find in the first garden and the second garden. Wholeness. Shalom. That is what your Heavenly Father intended and intends for you. That was His first creation. That was the beginning. And then that's in the new beginning. Shalom. Now, why is that so important for us to start to understand that that's His intention? I had a lawyer in one of our men's groups say, look, Sam, that's all fine and good, and I read both of them like you asked us to before the meeting, but I don't live there. I live in the rest of it. What good is what you're telling me? What? And I said, I'm so glad you asked that question, because as we see Jesus' words, as we see Jesus' teachings, we see that He is trying to draw us back to shalom. He is trying to help us create shalom in the midst of this life that we're living. That is one of Jesus' primary motives, is to help us see the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is all around you. As a matter of fact, with the Holy Spirit, the kingdom can be in you. That was your Heavenly Father's intent, and that is His intent for eternity, but it's His intent for you right now. Now, here's the problem. If you want to ask Him, so what? So what is, too many of us start God's story in Genesis 3. Too many of us start God's story in Genesis 3, and that's what I want to talk about in the second half of the show. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. We'll be right back. Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you're with us. We are looking at God's original intent for your story, for my story, for your life, my life, His overall plan. And what's really interesting, as we led into the show and then during the commercial break, the messages were about this same thing about Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God's story, Revelation 21 and 22. You see, if you want to understand God's intent and His story, you start at the beginning and then you go to the end, which, as we said, is in fact a second beginning, and you see that His intent is shalom. It's wholeness. It's peace. It's joy. It's harmony. It's rhythm. It's balance. It's freedom. Contentment. And it's interesting that as I look back over my life, the fact that I had voids inside of me that only God could fill, but I was trying to find that wholeness in all the wrong places. I didn't have shalom. I now am much closer to shalom. And maybe in this world we'll never get to 100%, but why can't we get to 80%? Why can't we get to 90%? But the problem, you see, is too many people start God's story in Genesis 3. And quite frankly, too many preachers do, and too many Sunday schools do, and too many small groups do, and possibly I should say, so has Sam. Started the story in Genesis 3. What happens in Genesis 3? We have sin. And we have moved away from shalom now. We have rebelled against shalom. We have violated shalom. We have put a stricture in there. We have cracked shalom, and we have sin. If you start the story in Genesis 3, think about the words that would be associated with that part of the story. Sin, shame. Remember Adam and Eve immediately realized they were naked? Now, what's interesting, when God comes walking through the garden in the cool of the evening, and they say that we're hiding from you because we realize we're naked, and he said, who told you you were naked? Now, who do you think told them they were naked? Satan. In his true bait-and-switch way, he tempted them. He got them to violate God's plan for them, to break that harmony, to break that shalom, and then he whipped around and said, nah, now look at you, you're naked. They violated shalom, and with it came sin, shame, guilt. Here's another word, condemnation. And see, sadly, that's where too many of us live in our Christian journey. We're trying to fight sin. We're trying to wrestle with sin. We're trying to run away from sin. Our whole world is about sin instead of shalom. I have a friend who says that, and I assume this is original to him, I don't know, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. And that's true. I will add an addendum to that. You can choose your sin, you cannot choose your consequences, but you can choose conviction versus condemnation. You can choose conviction versus condemnation. Conviction, if we put a whiteboard, if you imagine a chart, and I've got shalom on the left side, and I've got, and that's Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, and on the right side, I've got Genesis 3, and I've got sin. Condemnation goes on the right side. Conviction moves us towards the left side. Conviction is a positive energy that says, okay, I did violate shalom. I did mess that up. I take that, and I don't want to do that anymore, and I want to do better. That's conviction. Condemnation, which never comes from your Heavenly Father, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Never. If you are ever feeling condemned, please understand this, that is Satan. Don't give him that victory. He's pulling you over to the Genesis 3 story instead of your Heavenly Father pulling you back towards shalom. In any situation where you have sinned, and you will, if you can remember it's conviction, I want to seek shalom. I don't want to fight against condemnation. I want to move back towards shalom. So, we started with one big word, shalom, and that's over here on the left side. That's Genesis 1 and 2. That's Revelation 21 and 22. Genesis 3, I got another big word for you, and that word is performance. Because if you live in Genesis 3, and you live throughout that, if that's where your story with God starts, then you're living in performance. And performance is living under threat. You live in a world of fear. What are you afraid of? You're afraid of not performing. You're afraid of what God will think of you. You're afraid of what other people will think of you. When you mess up, you're all about either vindicating yourself, justifying yourself, condemning yourself, counterattacking when someone points out that you've done something wrong, versus when you're seeking shalom, then you can say, you know what, you're right. I did violate shalom. I did mess that up. And I want to move back towards shalom. I'm tired of fighting sin. Now, I'm not going soft on sin. Sin is real, and there are consequences, and you do have to fight against it, but that's not your primary world and perspective and paradigm. It's shalom. Shalom is all about joy power. Genesis 3 in performance is all about willpower. Imagine this. I have some friends who are currently doing some studies in small groups, and they have been given a lot of scripture to memorize, and they are grinding through it. And it's all willpower. It's all willpower. It's a good thing if you want to say that, but it's all willpower. Now, let's contrast that with when I'm reading scripture. If I come across a passage that just speaks to my heart, if the Holy Spirit just opens it up and I know it in that moment, then I get this sense, I want to memorize that. I want to. Not I got to, I need to, I have to, I want to. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. I mean, doesn't that describe shalom? Isn't that what your Heavenly Father wants? In him we live and move and have our being. So I've read it 100 times, but it just, the Holy Spirit just blew it up for me a few months ago, and I thought, okay, I'm gonna memorize that. But that's easy to memorize. That's one line. If you can't memorize one line, you're not even trying at all. But as I read it, I wanted to back up, because, you know, this is Paul. He's in Athens. He's arguing with the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophers and the intellectuals, and he gives a wonderful response to them. And it's picking up in verse 24. He says, the God who made the earth and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. And then he rolls on to through verse 28. Now, I memorize that, and I keep going back and making sure I have it memorized. Am I doing that to perform for anybody? No. I'm doing it out of joy power. Now, please recognize this. It still takes willpower to memorize 4 or 5 lines. Doesn't take much to memorize one line, but it takes some effort. It takes some discipline, but I'm now compelled by joy power. I'm not grinding through it by willpower. I carry around with me index cards, and on them I've got a bunch of Italian phrases, Italian words and Italian phrases, because I enjoy it. And when Dina, my wife, and I go to Italy, I like to be able to have some ability to converse. And I got a lot of words. Now, here's the problem. If you get to where you know a lot of words and a lot of phrases, you can use those. And even though I'm from the South, you can get a little bit of an Italian dialect in there, accent. But the problem is, when an Italian hears you use Italian words or phrases and use them well and correctly, they assume you can speak Italian. And then they come back with that rapid fire that I cannot understand a word they're saying. So I realized I needed to come back with a response. So I learned this. Parlo un po' italiano, ma no molto po', non sono conversante italiano. And I'm saying, I only speak a little bit. I'm not conversational in Italian. See, I'm not doing that to perform. I'm doing that out of joy power. I have to take the effort to do it. By the way, if you ever go to an Italian restaurant and you want to, if you want to make a good impression, or you want to bring some encouragement to the chef, or to, if you have a waiter who's Italian, you say, "O mangiato bene." O mangiato bene. That means I have eaten well. They'll love that. I have a friend, one of my best friends in the world, lives in Tokyo, and he's married to a Japanese woman, Junko. And I see them together. I've traveled with them several times, and she speaks no English. So I said, Tommy, I want to learn how to have some conversation, some words that I can converse with Junko. And I want to understand how to say to her, you're special to me. You're important to me. So he said, he gave me a list of words, but for that particular one, he said, Samson wa Junko-san no koto dasuki de. All right. You know what that means literally in Japanese? Sam likes Junko's stuff. But in Japanese, that is relating to her that I think she's special. Now, am I doing that to... I'm not doing that to perform for Junko. I'm not doing that to impress Tommy. I'm doing it because she's special to me, and my heart motivates me. I am compelled. Now, why is all this so important? If you're living in Genesis 3, you are grinding through life. If you're memorizing Scripture because you have to, or you need to, or you want to perform for God, or you want to perform for somebody else, there's no joy power in that. There's no shalom in that. If you're reading Scripture because you feel like you must, or you need to, or you have to, or you're trying to impress God, or you just feel like if I don't, I'll be on the wrong side of Him, there's no joy power in that. If you're fasting and it's all willpower, there's no joy in that. And if you're living in Genesis 3, then you're constantly living with under threat, and perhaps everyone around you is living under threat. You're trying to perform. They may feel like they got to perform for you, but if you are in shalom, if you're seeking shalom, then your perspective shifts. Your whole paradigm shifts. And you move towards joy power. And you can recognize when you have violated shalom. There's no condemnation, there's just conviction. If you can spend some time after this show contemplating what I am trying to get across to you, that your Heavenly Father's intent, His story, His plan is for you to live in shalom. Jesus came in one of His opening gambit, His opening lines, He said it so many times, you can live in the kingdom now. You can live in shalom now. May you come to seek and live in the shalom, the joy, power, and the positive energy of Genesis 1 and 2 in Revelation, and may you shun Satan's world of performance, guilt, and condemnation. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.